Oh, good evening, everyone. How are we doing tonight? Good. Got some woos and some other sounds. That's good. It sounds work just as good. This week we had a challenge this week. What was the challenge this week? This past week, memorize what was it? Rhymes with Colossians. Anyone? Colossians chapter. Girl Scouts honor. Yes. Verse 1-4. Who remembers the first picture? And then what was the second thing? What are you whiffing? Rising bread. Yeah, in the shape of what? A U. And next to it is another rising bread in the shape of a cross. And then what comes out of the rising bread is in the shape of a U? A magnifying glass. And what's it looking up at? A big pile of things. Yeah. Yeah, and then what's next to the big pile of things? Well, yes, there's a chair with the cross-shaped bread in the chair. Yeah, and then what's next to that? Right, it's the correct answer in every church. God, yes, God, God, yeah. So the first verse is, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, do we have anyone that memorized all four verses? Anyone that's bold enough to come share with everyone what you did? Come on, who did it? Who's willing? Don't make me call you out because I have a name. I know someone who did. Come on, who did? Come on, someone come up here. Kaylee, where are you? They told on you, Kaylee. They told on you. Come on. And then afterwards, if this needs to be your last Sunday, we'll pray for you. Evan? Evan?
Oh, they're going to kick me off the staff with crew.
Why?
They're going to kick me off staff.
Why?
Because
why?
I'm a bad Christian.
Why?
I'm a heathen.
Why?
I don't remember the second half.
That's all right. I'll help you.
Oh, okay, you will?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, we'll say it together.
Oh, are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay.
Ready?
Yeah.
One, two. Wait, three and then go, or then on three? Let's do it on three. Here we go.
One, two, three. Or three and then go?
We'll do go. Three and then go.
So one, two, three,
and then go.
Okay.
Yeah. One, two, three.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above,
where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Seek things of heaven.
Set your mind on things above
and not on things that are on the earth.
For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ who is in God. Very good. Give her a round of applause. That was amazing. Thank you, Kaylee. Thank you. That was wonderful. You were very, very gracious to come up here. If you did not memorize it, God knows. everyone, this is what a fun place to be, isn't this? Did you ever think that church would be a fun place to be? Yes, some people did. Yes, it's good. I'm glad you did. I never did growing up. I was terrified of church. But this week, I had this thought, and I remembered in this thought a pair of glasses that I owned. A couple summers I worked at a summer camp. Anyone else worked at a summer camp before? Yeah, worked at a summer camp. And my job at the summer camp was to work on the dock with all the boats, the wakeboard boats and the ski boats and the sailboats and the canoes and the kayaks and all the different water sports that anyone might do. I was there helping, you know, kids do all those different things and, you know, taking care of all the stuff that I was supposed to take care of. And so since I was going to be on the dock all summer long, where there is the sun and a lot of, you know, reflections off the water, for the safety of my eyes, I thought I should get a really nice pair of sunglasses. I did, for the safety of my eyes only. And I thought, since I was going to be there for 3 months, and I was going to be here all day long, that I should save up and get a nice pair. So I did. And back then, polarized sunglasses were all the rage. Now, I don't know if they're still all the rage or not, I mean, they're still nice. They're still good. But back then, that was the thing. And so I say to them, I spent extra money on polarized sunglass lenses for the sunglasses that I had. And I won't tell you that they were spy sunglasses because I don't want you to judge me, but they were. And so I got the polarized lenses. And then when I put them on for the very first time, it was magical. It really was. I don't know if you've ever looked through a really nice pair of sunglasses before, but the world looks better than it did before. It really does. Maybe some of you have watched Lord of the Rings before. Yeah? Maybe some of you have watched the extended version of Lord of the Rings before. Yeah? And maybe some of you have watched the 13 hours of extras with the Lord of the Rings extended editions. Yeah. Yeah, well, one of the things that goes on in that is they show a side-by-side comparison of what the film actually looked like when they filmed it and then when they put color correction on it. And it was amazing the difference that took place when there was color correction on it. And when I put on the polarized lenses for the first time, it was like there was color correction on the world and it all looked so wonderful. I loved it. I wore them all the time. Now, there was this thing, though. When you're around water a lot, there's a chance that your glasses can fall off. I guess water doesn't make a difference for them falling off, but it makes a difference in you being able to get them. And so people were buying these little things that you wear that attach to your glasses. And it wasn't just recently where those became popular again. It was before when they were unpopular. And me, because I wanted to look cool and I needed all the help I could get, I didn't get those. And so one day, Foolish Brady is driving Wave Runner. And I look back and the wind catches my glasses and they go, 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 go. And I didn't know what to do because the world, it looked again like it did before. It was awful. It was awful. And then I had to get another pair of sunglasses and I you know, didn't get the polarized and it was crazy. And so ever since then, I wanted polarized lenses because of, you know, what happened when I looked through those lenses. It was different. It changed. But I don't know if you know this. I had a conversation. Well, you don't know about the conversation I had with my friend because it's the first time I've shared it. He's a pilot, and he's the type of guy that will always get the nicest of whatever the thing is he gets. He didn't get tons of stuff, but if he gets something, he's going to get the nice thing because he wants it to last. He wants it to be good. And so he was flying his plane down here, and he had these Ray-Bans. And I was like, oh, did you get the polarized ones? He said, no. And I was like, that's strange. That doesn't sound like you. And he said, I can't wear polarized when I'm flying because the instruments on the LCD screens, you can't see what's going on in the screen with these glasses because the polarization in the glasses kind of takes out some of the information. And then some of you, if you have polarized glasses and you go to the gas station, the screens, the touch screens that you use, you can't see what's going on in there. Sometimes you can see it, sometimes you can't. Same with Apple Watches. So when you're looking at these amazing glasses, looking through these amazing glasses, there are things that you can't see. It makes the information disappear on these screens. So they're, you know, maybe they're not as great as they were once touted to be. SAT word. And so it's really interesting. You know, when you think about lenses and you think about the way that you're looking at the world, the way that things change and the information that you see and the information that you don't see, the clarity that you have and the clarity that you don't have, the reason I say all that is because this is the last week that we're going to be in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And I want us all to walk out with a good understanding of what this letter is about. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. It was a church in the city of Corinth, which was a lot like modern-day Las Vegas. It was very pleasure-seeking, self-seeking. They worshipped idols. They sacrificed to idols. They prayed to idols. They gave their money to idols. They participated in temple worship and temple prostitution. All kind of stuff went on in that city. It was a city of great opportunity. It was a city that had grown really quickly to be one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire, to be one of the most successful trade cities in all of the Roman Empire. And so there was an opportunity for you, if you didn't have very much money, you could go to Corinth and possibly set up a business and make money for yourself. There was these the games, the Isthmian games that took place, and they were just below the Olympics back in the day. And so people would come from all over to watch these games take place, and these people who were these phenomenal athletes to gain wealth, to gain fame and fortune, it was a big deal. So Paul goes to this city, and he plants a church. And when he plants a church, he's just having conversations with people in the marketplace. You know, he's a tent builder. Perhaps he has a shop set up where he's making tents. And he begins to have conversations with people and starts telling them about Jesus and the hope that Jesus has and the life that you can have in Christ, the family of God that you can be invited into, that Jesus paid for your sins. And he says in chapter 2 that he decided to know nothing among the Corinthians for a year and a half except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was just the gospel. So he preached the gospel over and over and over, had conversations about the gospel. Maybe not over coffee, but if it were today, it would be over coffee or just over lunch or whatever it might be. And this church began to grow. And he discipled these men and women into maturity in faith. And he raised up deacons and elders to lead the church so that when he left, it would continue on and they would continue doing the work of God. And so he leaves. And a couple years later, a few people come to him with a letter. A few people from Corinth, they come to him with this letter from the Corinthians, and they're, you know, talking to Paul, you know, greeting Paul. The letter talks about these questions that they have. And then these three people are telling Paul everything else that is going on. Because when you read a letter, sometimes you need context. Have you ever read a love letter from a significant other, especially when you were younger, and you just savored every single word, and you wondered, why this word? Why not the other word? Dear, not dearest. Or, you know, they used my name. Should they have used my name? Should they have not? I mean, a nickname, would that have been better? Would that have been closer? You really evaluate and analyze everything. Danny, I know you do this. And so you just evaluate everything about it, and there's other context that goes with it. And so there were these three guys that could give him the context and what was going beyond the letter, so he could read in between the lines. And so they tell him all the problems that are going on in Corinth. So Paul, rather than rushing over to Corinth, he writes a letter. And in this letter, he addresses a number of things. Now, the reason we talked about the lenses is because this is a great way to understand the entire letter of 1 Corinthians. Because the Corinthians were looking at life through the lens of sin. And more particularly, the lens of pride. They were looking through life through the lens of pride. Now, this is the normal, natural lens that we all look through before we come into faith in Jesus. That's just the normal way to live life. It's all about me, right? I mean, I have needs, I have wants, I have urges, I have desires. Now, maybe I'll be nice to people, but a lot of times there's ulterior motives, right? So they came into the church, and they continued to look at the world and the church through the lenses of pride. And what happened was disastrous, right? They were defaming the name of Jesus because they were dividing amongst over all kind of stuff. They were suing one another. They were tripping over beautiful things like the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts. Now, all kind of things were going on in this church, rampant sexual immorality. People were not, being excited about the different gift that God had given them spiritually. They were looking at other spiritual gifts and say, these are the gifts that we should have, and not the one that I have. Because they were looking through the lens of pride. Now, I want to show you a comparison of the lens of pride versus the lens of love. Will you throw up that picture? Yeah, right here. Right, if you're looking at the world through the lens of pride, here are things that you see. You know, you divide over differences, right? When you look through the lens of pride and someone's different than you, you divide. That's the easiest solution. You condemn others' intentions. You sue those who hurt you. Indulge in whatever you desire. You're discontent with relationship status. Claim and assert your own rights. Submit yourself to no one. Compare yourself to others. Hoard your resources. That's the lens of pride. That's what happens when you look at the world, when you look at people through the lens of sin, the lens of pride. And that's exactly what was going on in the church of Corinth. How many of you can relate to the lens of pride? Come on, let's be honest. Come on, I can relate. Yeah, It's crazy. I mean, there are things on there that hit a little bit too close to home right here. And I imagine the same is there, which reveals to us that a lot of us, probably all of us in some way, shape, or form, still look at one another, still look at the world, still look at ourselves through the lens of pride. How does the lens of love differ? I want to show you the next picture. Through the lens of love, you endure through difficult relationships. You believe the best in other people. You're happy for those who have more. You insist on the other person's good. You're humble about your successes, patient with others' weaknesses. You rejoice in the truth. You're kind to those who are different. You're civil when you disagree. See how much different that is? And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, let me show you a better way. The better way is the way of love. You can do all these great things, all these amazing things, all these impressive things, but if you don't have love, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you don't have love, you gain nothing. If you don't have love, you are nothing. Without love, life isn't worth living. And I'm not talking about, you know, frivolous romantic love. You know, there are some good things for romantic love, but I'm talking about deep agape love. Unconditional, self-sacrificial charity for the other person's good love. Paul says, this is the way. This is the lens that you need to look through. This is how you need to see the world. This is how you need to see everyone else around you. This is how you need to see yourself. And Paul does this beautiful job of wrapping the entire letter in the gospel. Because the gospel is the most monumental picture of love ever. He begins by, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very beginning. That's how he starts out the letter to these people who are defaming the gospel, who are splitting up the church, who are rejecting Paul himself. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then in chapter 15, he bookends it with the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel which you were saved, in which you stand, in which you are being saved, in which your hope should be set in. It's not just good for your past. The gospel doesn't just take care of the problem of sin, the problem that you have with God, and make you right with God, but it also in the present is bring you to completion in Christ. And in the future, it's your hope of resurrection when your life will be made like Christ, when you will be intimately connected with him finally for the first time, when you no longer see in a mirror dimly, but you will see face to face, when you no longer will know in part, but you will know fully, when you will be reunited with all those brothers and sisters in Christ who have died before you. The gospel is everything. It's easy to look at the book of 1 Corinthians and see all these different things, all these different behavioral changes, and think that's what this letter is about. There's a number of different behavioral modifications that the church of Corinth needed to change in their lives. Although those changes needed to take place, the way that Paul frames it is not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. What Paul wants them to do is to stop looking through the lens of pride and begin to look through the lens of love. Because when you look through the lens of love, in light of the gospel, your behavior will naturally change. That the most natural thing for you to do when you look at the world through the lens of love is to serve one another, to elevate one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another, to challenge one another when they're living in sin for their good, giving them the benefit of the doubt in the intentions of their heart. It changes everything. It's what naturally occurs. And so we'll see this as soon as we pick up in chapter 16. So for the last time, grab your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, page 625. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, page 625. Last time we will be in this book as a book. We may periodically come back for some of these amazing different passages. Paul says, after this beautiful rendition of the gospel, talking about our future hope in Christ, he says this. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, at first reading, I don't know if you got this, I don't know if you felt this, but for me, it was kind of strange. Because you have this beautiful picture of the gospel, of what Jesus did, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return and the future hope and the new bodies that we're going to have and what's going to happen in that moment in the twinkling of the eye. You know, where death has no more victory, death has no more sting. And then he says, oh yeah, and then about the collection of the saints, you know, every week give money so that when I come, we'll have to take up a collection. It seems very mundane, very practical. And also, it's talking about money. Money. Yeah, he's talking about money. Which just seems so odd. But when you look at it, when you look at the entire book, the letter of 1 Corinthians, and you look through the lens of love, when God has taken you and transformed your heart by the gospel, in view of the gospel through the lens of love, everything changes, and the most natural thing to do is to be generous to people that are in need. That is the most natural thing to do when you look at other people through the lens of love. You see their need as more important, as more urgent than your own need. And so obviously, there are people in Jerusalem that are in need. They have been heavily persecuted. And so what are we going to do? Obviously, what we're going to do is give money to them. And you know what? We're going to do it in a very practical way. It's not some heart-compelling, you know, I'm gonna preach with music for hours and hours until you feel compelled to give. It's just, no. The most natural thing for you to do when you see the gospel, when you see your future hope, when you're not living for this life, but you're living for the next life, is you are generous with those who are in need. So every week, I want you to be generous. Every week, I want you to lay aside some of what you have, some of what God has given you, some of what God has blessed you with, some of what God has given you to steward his money, not yours, so that we can take it to these people that are in need. He goes on. Verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When you look at the world, having been transformed by the gospel through the lens of love, it changes the way that you interact with people. The Corinthians wanted Paul to come visit. They wanted Paul to be with them. They wanted Paul to stay with them and hang out with them. But Paul said, because I look at the world through the lens of love, yes, you have need and I will come, I will be there. First of all, I don't just want to come in passing because I want to spend some time with you. I love you. I care about you. I want to spend some time, rekindle relationships, teach, share the gospel together, fellowship together in community. I don't want to just want to come in passing, but I'm not going to come now. Why? Because there are other people, other men and women who don't know Jesus. They don't know the extravagant mercies of God. They don't know about the forgiveness that God has for them. They haven't been invited into the family of God yet. They need God. And I'm seeing the work of ministry of the gospel going out like crazy here in Ephesus. So I'm going to stay now. Because that's what's most important, that people would come to know Jesus, that their eternities would be changed forever. So I'm going to stay in Ephesus for a while because I'm looking at the world through the lens of love, but I do want to come to you. And I will come, and I'm not just going to stay for a short amount of time. I'm going to stay for a while because I care about you. I love you. And if you are looking at the world through the lens of love, you should be okay with that because you should be about the gospel as well. He says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace so that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Interesting. Timothy was a young guy. A really young guy that had followed Jesus through Paul early on. And he had helped plant a bunch of different churches. And he was with Paul for a time in Corinth. But he was younger. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience where someone younger than you began telling you what to do. How did that go over? Yeah, not so good. Yeah, it didn't go over very well. First of all, we don't like when anyone tells us what to do. Right, because we know what to do. We know the right way. my mind just jumped to a story, and I will tell it. One time when I was in high school, I've talked about how I wanted to be a great basketball player. And so my dad, he tried to help me in a number of different ways. And one of the ways is he said, you've got to have quick hands if you're playing basketball so that you can steal the basketball. And one of the ways that he helped me train to have quick hands was he gave me a speed bag, a punching bag, you know, where you like Rocky. You know, you do. I mean, I wasn't like Rocky, but I would practice on that. And so my sister, she came down one night and she was hitting on the bag, you know, thinking that she knew what she was doing, and she was doing it all wrong. And that's okay. I mean, it wasn't because she was a girl. It's because she hadn't learned yet. Okay? So she's hitting on it. And I was like, Courtney, wait. If you hit like that, you're going to hurt yourself. Don't do that. And she said this. She goes, I'm fine. And then, bam, and hit the top of the top of the thing and cut open her hand. And I didn't laugh much. Not for very long, anyway. But you know, this thing was, what are we talking about? What am I talking about? Where were we? Anyone help me? Yes, when someone younger tells you what to do, my sister was older than me. She didn't want to listen to me. She didn't want to hear what I had to say. She knew what she was doing, but she didn't. And that's what happens a lot of times. This has happened to me a number of times in my life. So Paul says, hey, there's this younger guy, Timothy, and he's coming with this letter. First of all, is this letter overall, does it really seem nice or kind of difficult to hear? Yeah, it's difficult to hear. There's a lot of stuff. I mean, he's wrapped in the gospel, which is beautiful, but there are a number of things that are difficult for them to hear. They were doing a lot of things that weren't great. Timothy's going to be carrying this letter to them. Young Timothy is going to be carrying this letter to them. He's going to be there and with the authority of God through Paul leading them. And Paul says, hey, be careful. I want you to take care of Timothy. I want you to bless him. I want you to encourage him. I want you to listen to him. I'm expecting him back. Don't kill him. Right? Right? I mean, it does feel like that I'm expecting him back with the brothers. Now, I don't think this church is going to kill Timothy, but it does. It's kind of funny. It sounds like that. You know, take care of him. He's coming back to me, and if you don't take care of him, it's going to be bad when I come. He goes on, verse 12. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Now, remember back early on in the letter, there were these divisions that were taking place in the church because people were following certain church leaders by the way that they connected with them and their teaching style. Apollos was a very gifted communicator. He was very compelling. He was inspiring. People liked to listen to him. They wanted to follow him. And because he was so gifted compared to Paul, people were saying, yeah, Paul's not that great. We're not going to listen to Paul. We're going to follow Apollos. I follow Apollos. And there were other people saying, I follow Peter. And so there were these segregations happening, these divisions happening in the church based on the personality of the teacher that they had at the church. These crazy divisions that Paul speaks to pretty harshly. And what you can begin to think is that Paul is against Apollos. But he's not. Paul and Apollos, they were in it together. They were for the gospel, not for them, their own selves. Not for the proclamation of their name, but for the proclamation of Jesus. So Paul, when he gets the letter from Corinth, when he hears the rumors and he hears the people telling him about what's going on there at the church, he contacts Apollos and says, hey, will you go to Corinth? And we don't know why Apollos said no. For some reason, I think that Apollos knew about the divisions, and because he was for the gospel, because that's what his life was about, he was traveling, preaching the gospel to people, he didn't want to fuel the fire of the personality debate. For some reason, he didn't want to go at the time. He was going to go later, but Paul contacted him because they were friends, and he says to the Corinthians, hey, I told Apollos to come to you. He doesn't want to come right now. Maybe it's because you guys are an absolute mess. I don't know, but he's not going to come right now. He'll come later. Me and Apollos are still tight, right? It's us together for the gospel. All of us together. We're all in this together, right? Yeah, absolutely. Verse 13, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And these two verses, this is it. Like, this is the closing statement that Paul has for all of them. In view of all the stuff I've talked about, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now, in our culture, we can trip over one of the phrases in this very easily. What phrase is that? Act like men. In our culture, we don't know what that means, okay? It doesn't mean shoot guns, right? You can shoot guns, that's fine, but that doesn't mean you're a man, right? It doesn't mean play sports. You can play sports, that's fine, it just doesn't mean you're a man, right? When it says act like men, this was a phrase that was used in the Old Testament for the soldiers in Israel. So this was how God wanted the soldiers of Israel to act, to be courageous, to be bold, to be strong. So Paul is saying, what I want you to act like is how God wanted the soldiers in Israel to act. Because we're in a war. There are spiritual forces that are against you. And when you look through the lens of pride and not through the lens of love, you get wavered. You get distracted. You change. You get blown by the wind to and fro. Paul says, no, 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 no. I want you to stand firm in the gospel, in the truth of God. I want you to look through the lens of love. And when you look through the lens of love, it changes the way that you act. Let all that you do be done in love. Everything that you do, everything. What does that leave out? Nothing, right? So when you're speaking to someone else, when you're speaking to your parents, when they're telling you that they're going to stop paying your insurance, or you're speaking to your parents when they're telling you that you need to take some more classes or some different classes, or you need to go back to school, or you need to leave Disney World, or whatever it might be, and you speak to them, you should be speaking to them in what? In love. In anger? In indignation? How? In love. When one of your friends talks about you behind your back, and you confront them about this, you should be speaking to them in love. When someone does something hurtful to themselves and others, and you call them out on it, not in anger, not in frustration, but in love. Not in condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but in love. Let everything that you do, all the things that you say, all the ways that you interact, the actions that you take, when you're working, and you know, you could either work hard or you could get away with not working hard. How should you work? In love. In love. In love for God and love for other people. We do all things we do through the lens of love. Because when your lens is the lens of love, it changes everything. He has these closing things. He says, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. And that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these. And every fellow worker and laborer, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. These are likely the three guys that were bringing the letter to Paul, who, when the Corinthians read the letter, will know that they told on them. Do you ever, brothers and sisters, have a tattletale in your family? You felt pretty good about that person, right? Loved it when they would tattle, right? Felt really good about that. We had this rule in my family. It was an unspoken rule, but you didn't tattle. You didn't tattle for any reason. My brother, we used to get in these physical fist fights, and he, because he was 3 years younger, would run to the kitchen, grab the butcher knife, and come after me with the butcher knife. And I would run to the bathroom because it was the only door that locked, and I would just hang out in the bathroom for an hour until he calmed down, right? That was not okay, but you didn't tattle. Now, I don't know if that was the best thing to do, the wisest thing to do, but that was kind of the way that we did it. I remember one time Cooper did something. I don't remember what he did. Threw a rock at me or something, and I was mad and I was crying like a man. And I said, "I'm going to tell on you." And he said, "No, I'm going to tell first." And he ran home and he told on himself. I wasn't going to tell on him because you didn't tattle, right? No, you don't tattle. Right? It didn't matter what you do. You don't tattle. That's kind of the way that we operated. So now you've got these three guys who had obviously tattled. Now, I imagine they were talking about the Corinthians for their good, to someone like Paul, who was an authority that could help, could actually do something about the problem. And so Paul says, hey, respect these guys. Respect these guys as leaders in your church. Submit to men like these. Right? We are all called to submit one to another because we all have the Spirit of God inside of us. He says, take care of them. Don't be angry at them. Don't kill the messenger. Verse 19, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, another name for Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss, which is what we're going to do right now. So if you guys could stand up and no. In that day and age, it was like us, you know, giving fist bumps or hugs. High fives when that was cool. That's kind of what that would be. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. It's sweet. But here's the thing. For Paul, it was all about the lens of love. And real love is the love of Christ. And if you in the church don't have love for Jesus, there's something wrong. And Paul speaks some pretty harsh words. But as we see through the letter of 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, it's always in the hope for restoration. All right, he says, hey, you know, don't associate with this guy. Leave him to Satan so that hopefully he'll come to his senses and his soul will be saved and you can invite him back in. His heart was always for restoration, even when he said some difficult things. He said it for their good through the lens of love. He says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's wrapped up in the lens of love. They were looking through the lens of pride, through the lens of sin. And as I was thinking about this in my own life, and I think probably in most of our lives, when you look through the lens of sin, when you look through the lens of pride and you see other people become objects. People become playthings. They become toys. When you look through the lens of sin at other people, they're there for your enjoyment. They're there for your curiosity, for your emotional fulfillment, for your sexual gratification. Or perhaps they become frustrations and annoyances. They become something to be avoided. Or perhaps they're opportunities. Opportunities for your advancement. Opportunities for your financial gain. Opportunities for your status to increase. Right? When you look through the eyes, through the lens of sin, through the lens of pride, people are objects that are useful for you for a time and then are to be discarded when they're no longer useful to you. Have you ever felt like that towards a person? You probably never put it in those words. Think about the relationships that you have, the friendships that you have, the reasons why you have those friendships. Think about the friendships that have ended and why, the relationships that have ended and why. Most of the time, it's because we really look at people as objects for our benefit. Because they make us feel a certain way that we like. And then when they stop making us feel that way, or when they make us feel negatively, we kind of distance ourselves. And we leave a lot of people behind. And in the process, we hurt a lot of people. When you look through the lens of sin, you hurt people. And you don't get connection. You don't get all that God has for you in the family of God. But when you look through the lens of love, it changes everything. You begin to see people as image bearers of the King of Kings, of the God who is the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. They're people who have infinite value, who are worthy of your time, worthy of your attention, who are worthy of your respect. They're opportunities to serve, to encourage, to challenge, to inspire, to point to Jesus, to love. They're those whose needs are more significant and more urgent than your own. When you look through the lens of love, it changes everything. Because the lens of love is the way that Jesus saw the world. And if you read through the Gospels and you look at the way that Jesus saw people, it'll blow you away. You think about the woman caught in adultery that everyone was mad at and wanted to stone because she was tearing apart a family. And Jesus looked at her without condemnation and saw her as someone who needed forgiveness. The woman at the well. You think about blind Bartimaeus who was annoying everyone to death, or Zacchaeus who was taxing people out of family and home. And all these different people that Jesus interacted with, people that would be rejected, the people that were hated, the people that were sinners who were mean to other people, and the way that Jesus loved them. I think about the parable of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, how about the commandments? Have you fulfilled all the commandments? He names a bunch of commandments. The guy says, I've done all these. Now, Jesus knows what's going on in his heart. He knows what's going on in his life. And I love what Mark says. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. And in love, he said, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Knowing that this man was tied to his riches, enslaved to his money. And yet, Jesus looked at him and loved him. When you look through the eyes of love, the lens of love, you see people the way that Jesus sees people. People who he considered worthy of dying for, so that they might be invited into his family. Here at Mosaic, we're not about behavior modification. We're about heart transformation. Because when we begin to look at life, we begin to look at ourselves and look at other people through the lens of love, everything naturally changes. We become generous. We become encouraging. We see people. The person that we're talking about is the most important person in the world at that moment, at that time. That's what happens when you begin to look through the eyes of love. When you remember the gospel. When you remember what God has done, his love, his grace, his mercy, when you remember his epic pursuit of your life, of your heart, when you remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, when you remember that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, when you remember that Jesus is coming back, he's going to redeem and restore all things, that you are going to be made new, you're going to be reunited with all of your brothers and sisters in Christ whom have gone before you. When you remember the gospel, it changes everything. You're filled with the fruit of love. You begin to see the world through the lens of love, and you begin to act like Jesus acted. A lot of people don't like Christianity, but it's hard to find someone who doesn't like Jesus. Because when you look at the way that he lived, the way he cared about people, the abundant amount of grace he showed, it's hard not to love Jesus. And when you look through the lens of love, you begin to look more and more and more like Jesus every single day. My hope for us as we exit this book is to learn from the mistakes of the Corinthians. You know, allow them to pay your dumb tax. But not be so concerned about behavioral modification, but more about heart transformation. That every day we would renew our minds to the truth of the gospel so that our eyes would begin to look at the world through the lens of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you so deeply, so desperately. God, we cannot do this without you. Lord, I pray that you would transform our hearts and our minds. God, I pray that you would develop within us a heart of love, your heart. God, give us your eyes to see the world like you see it, to see ourselves like you see us, to see other people as you see them. Lord, I pray that we would have loads of grace, loads of mercy for other people, that we would sacrifice our needs, our wants, our desires, and our urges for their ultimate good, that we rejoice in the truth, not in unrighteousness, that we be patient and kind, not jealous, not bragging, not acting unbecomingly, but God, that we would act out of love. We would bear all things, hope all things, endure all things. God, that the love inside of us would be your love and that it would never, ever fail. Lord, I pray that we would be a community known for our love for one another and our love for you, and that you would empower us to live out of that. Help us, God, see the world through the lens of love. And we cry out in the powerful, beautiful, majestic name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.